Okay, again, it's good to see you here tonight as we open the Word of God together and seek to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table tonight. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the Song of Solomon and chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2, as we look at the theme tonight, I am His and He is Mine. I'm His and He is Mine. What a wonderful reminder tonight that we have been purchased, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, reading will be in verse 16 and 17 tonight, will be our text for the evening. The Bible reads in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 16, My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We thank you for this wonderful picture that is presented to us in this Song of All Songs, presenting to us the picture of Christ and the Church. Lord, we thank you tonight for the words expressed by the bride here, these words concerning her attachment to Thee, her union with Thee. Lord, we pray tonight for a stillness and a quietness, and Lord, that you would speak to each of our hearts this evening, that our attention might be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that our attention, Lord, might be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that, Father, we would be filled with the vision of him. Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray for discouraged hearts tonight, that they might take to heart the words expressed by the bride here in the night season, turn, my beloved, that we might recognise that the shadows that sometimes are cast across our lives are allowed of thee, that we might seek after you afresh, that we might yearn after thee, O Lord. And so speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm his and he is mine. I'm not going to take time to go through a lengthy introduction again to the Song of Solomon, except to just briefly state that we know that in the New Testament, marriage is declared to be a picture of Christ and the church. Remember in Ephesians chapter 5, how Paul gives instructions to both husbands and to wives, and then at the end of the chapter says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so the Song of Solomon presents for us a beautiful love story. We believe that this was a real story involving Solomon, King Solomon, and the Shulamite maiden. But because it speaks of the marriage union, and on that level, we know it also is a picture to us of the relationship between Christ and the church. So on a natural level, it teaches us the truth of Hebrews 13, marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, and certainly it presents that to us. But on a higher plane, we know it speaks to us of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we read through this book with through the lens of the New Testament, we can be greatly encouraged, particularly as we note the words that are spoken by the bride to her bridegroom, representing the church, representing the blood-washed believer, and then in turn, considering the words spoken by the bridegroom to the believer, to the church, and the wonderful encouragement that has for us. Now, in our last lesson, which was some time ago, we talked about the admonition or the warning from the bridegroom in verse 15 to the bride, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. So he exhorts her here to a life of care and caution, to be alert to things that may seem at first glance to be very small and insignificant, and yet if allowed to creep into the life, can eventually bring about much damage and much wreckage. There's a lot of spiritual lessons to be learned there. Very often the things that end up being our undoing in the Christian life are the small things, the little sins, the little points of compromise that for some time seem so harmless and so innocent, and yet in time destroy our fruitfulness for the Lord, undermine our effectiveness for Him. But tonight we have these further words here spoken by the bride now. Her response, and she speaks some words of assurance here concerning her security that she enjoys with her relationship to the bridegroom. My beloved is mine, she says, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. And so tonight I want us to learn some things from the words of the bride and take it as if these are our words spoken to our beloved, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, our heavenly husband, and consider the truths they have for us. We notice firstly our security in Christ. Our security in Christ. The bride speaks these words of assurance, these words that reveal the sense of security she has in her attachment to her beloved. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Is that not the profession? Is that not the testimony of the believer? If you're here tonight and you've been saved, you can say, Christ is mine, and I am Christ. What a wonderful blessing that is. And this is the work of the bride. This is the testimony of the church. This is the testimony of the individual believer. We profess before a lost world our attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We express our union with him, that we are united to him, that we are his, and he is mine. And so these are words of security. She knows him. And he is known, and she is known of him, and there is that inseparable bond, the one to the other. What a wonderful picture there tonight of the security that we have in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, an unbreakable union. He possesses me, and I possess him. And so she expresses first her possession of him. He is mine. My beloved is mine. My beloved is mine. What a wonderful possession this is. To think that Christ has made himself available to me. Christ has given himself through his work on the cross. Christ has given himself to me, and I can say that Christ is mine. This truth runs through the scriptures in many places. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. I am his, he is mine. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a wonderful blessing tonight to have the Lord Jesus Christ. Very often when we get saved, we talk about the fact that we possess eternal life. We say, now that I'm saved, I have eternal life. In actual fact, eternal life is simply the byproduct of having Christ. That's a secondary thing. We have Christ, and as we receive Christ into our lives and he becomes ours, he brings with him that eternal life. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What a wonderful privilege tonight as a believer to be able to testify, as the bride does here, Christ is mine. He has given himself to me. But wait a minute, think about this Lord Jesus for a moment. This is the Lord Jesus who is equal with the Father. This is he who is God manifest in the flesh. This is the one, this Lord Jesus whom we possess, is the one who created the universe, the one who holds all the universe together, holds the planets in their orbits, upholds everything by the word of his power. This Lord Jesus, whom we can testify is ours, is that one whose name is above every name, that one before whom angels fall in worship, the one whose name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hope we never get over the wonder of the fact that Christ has given himself to us. That's the picture, isn't it, in a marriage union, the giving of oneself to the other. And Christ has given himself to us, and we in turn have given ourselves to him. Now, it is interesting to note in the Song of Solomon here how the bride's love progresses and matures throughout the book. In this verse here, she expresses, My beloved is mine, and I am his. In chapter 6, verse 3, you will notice she expresses essentially the same words, but in reverse order. She says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Then when we come over to verse 10 of chapter 7, she simply expresses the truth that she is his, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. And so we see that in the Christian life, love makes progress. Love matures. To begin with, she is more focused on herself to a certain degree, and that is a blessing to be enjoyed and not to be discounted. But as a young believer, very often the focus is on the fact that I am now, that now I have Christ. But as we mature in our walk with the Lord, we are impressed more with the sense that I am His. We become more Christ-focused. The cry of the newborn child is, Jesus is mine, precious truth. But as we begin to mature there in our understanding and the magnitude of salvation begins to dawn upon us as we grow, our heart cry becomes more, I am His. The higher truth. The more Christ-centered truth. And so she expresses her security. She knows that her bridegroom belongs to her. And in like manner, we who know Christ can say, He is mine. He is mine. He has given Himself to me through His work on the cross. But then she expresses the second part of this security, this secure bond and union. I am His. I am His. I am His. What a blessing tonight to know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing to be reminded as we consider our Lord Jesus through the ordinance here, as our minds are cast back to the body of Christ that was broken, as our minds are cast back to the blood that was shed, we are struck with this truth, I am His. He has taken me to Himself. He has made me His own. What a blessed truth we have there. And so I want you to think for a moment about this truth, I am His. Drawn by His love, I am His. Drawn by His love, I am His. Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. It's interesting, isn't it? The mystery of divine love. As God seeks to explain His love for us, He says, I set my love upon you. And basically, the Lord loves you because He loves you. That's how God explains it to us. Drawn by His love, I am His. Think of the love that drew us into that relationship. Jeremiah 31, 3. God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I am His. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, listen, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Is it no wonder the hymn writer penned these words, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, what full and perfect peace, oh, what transport, oh, divine, in a love that cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. Aren't you pleased and blessed tonight to consider this truth? I am His. How am I His? Well, He's drawn me by His love, into His embrace. So drawn by His love, I am His. Purchased by His blood, I am His. Think of the price that was paid to make us His own. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What a price was paid. You say, how can I say that I am His? Well, purchased by His blood, I am His. What a price our Lord paid. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And this is the picture I am his by virtue of his love. He drew me into his loving embrace. I am his. Think of the price that was paid in order to make us his, to purchase us. This word redemption is a wonderful word. It means to buy at the marketplace. It was a word that was used in the ancient world to describe the ransoming of prisoners of war or the liberation of slaves. And so it is a ransom paid, a price that is paid to set a slave free. Is that not a picture of what our Lord did to us? You know, in human relationships, there's usually mutual attraction, maybe between a man and woman, that brings them together. There's, in a sense, an even contribution often on both sides. But in our relationship to our heavenly bridegroom, we had nothing to offer. We were in ugliness in our sins. We were rebels against him. We were chained by our sins. We were slaves to sin and to Satan. And this is what magnifies the love of God to us so much tonight, is that Christ would reach out to us in the slave market of sin and pay that price that we might be emancipated and set free. We have a picture of this in the Old Testament in Hosea. And I don't have time to explain the whole story to you there about Hosea the prophet and his unfaithful wife. His wife committed whoredom against him and broke his heart. And how he finds her in the marketplace for sale. The picture of where sin leaves somebody after it is finished with them. And it says here that Hosea buys her back to himself in Hosea 3:2, verses 2 through 3. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. Listen, so will I also be for thee. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to us. We had nothing to offer. We were in the slave market of sin. We had sinned against him. We had wounded him, as it were, with our wickedness and our sin. But he comes and he paid the price to purchase us, and says he enters into that relationship with us. You are to be for me, and I will be likewise for thee. I am his. He is mine. Redemption. Redemption. Perhaps tonight, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we lift the cup to our lips, as we partake of the bread, may this thought captivate our hearts tonight. I am his. I am his. Redeemed by his blood, purchased by his blood, I am his. The story is told, true story, of an orphaned boy who was living with his grandmother when their house caught fire. The grandmother was tried to get upstairs to rescue the boy, but perished in the flames. The boy's cries for help were finally answered by a man who climbed an iron drain pipe and came back down with the boy hanging tightly to his neck. Several weeks later, a public hearing was held to determine who would receive custody of the child. A farmer, a teacher, and the town's wealthiest citizen all gave the reasons they felt they should be chosen to give the boy a home. But as they talked, the lad's eyes remained focused on the floor. Then a stranger walked to the front and slowly took his hands from his pockets, revealing severe scars on them. As the crowd gasped, the boy cried out in recognition. This was the man who had saved his life. His hands had been burned when he climbed the hot pipe. With a leap, the boy threw his arms around the man's neck and held on for dear life. The other men silently walked away, leaving the boy and his rescuer alone. Those scarred hands had settled the issue. And is that not a picture tonight of redemption, as we consider the nail prints in our Saviour's hands, as we consider the wounds that he bore for us? We, our only response can be to throw ourselves into his arms and say, I am his. And so, drawn by his love, I am his. Purchased by his blood, I am his. Sealed by his Spirit, I am his. Sealed by his Spirit, I am his. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, under the praise of his glory. what security we have tonight in Christ, that union with Christ. I've been sealed by his Spirit. Now, this seal is a mark of ownership. This was like in those days where perhaps a king would seal something with his personal, his signet ring, where they would have maybe a little bit of melted wax and he would push an imprint off of his ring into that wax, signifying ownership, signifying his authority. And that's the picture here, that when you became the Lord Jesus Christ, when he purchased you, when you responded to his call of love, he sealed you as his. Sealed by the Spirit, I'm his. The other interesting word here in this verse is the word earnest. This refers to a down payment or a deposit. It's like when perhaps you give a down payment for a piece of land. The down payment that is given is a guarantee and a promise that the rest will be paid. Okay, we're familiar with that in as far as transactions are concerned in often the way things are done, where you are required to give a certain amount as a seal and as a guarantee that you will give the rest that is required. And this is what God has done for us in giving us the Holy Spirit, in sealing us by the Holy Spirit. That is God's guarantee that he will fulfill all the rest of his promises, that he will give us the full salvation, past, present, future. What awaits for us in the future, the Spirit of God given to us, is that down payment, that guarantee from the Lord that he will fulfill the rest. And so she expresses these words of security. He belongs to me. He has given himself to me. But this truth also, I belong to him. I am his. I wonder tonight how differently we would live each day if we lived with this truth before our eyes, I am his. Do you think that would have an effect upon the way we live? Look, I'm sorry, I can't participate in that activity. Why? Well, I belong to the Lord Jesus. This is the bride's testimony. In fact, in this verse here, in verse 16, she doesn't so much speak to her bridegroom, but speaks of him. My beloved, she testifies, is mine, and I am his. And this is the job of the profession that the church holds. This is the profession that the believer holds, and we are to be unashamed in our declaration of this before the world, that we are united to Christ, that we are that we have been brought into that covenant relationship with him. Therefore, we cannot live the way we used to. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, Paul brings out this truth. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I wonder, do we live as those who belong to the Lord Jesus? Does this truth of our union with Christ, the fact that he indwells me and I indwell him, the fact that I am bound inseparably to him, does that have any effect on the way I conduct myself, the way I live? And so this is the bride's testimony. She speaks of her beloved here and the security she has. The second thing I want you to see is our sustaining from Christ. So our security in Christ. Number two tonight, our sustaining or sustenance from Christ. Because there's a beautiful picture here in the end of verse 16. She says, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. He feedeth among the lilies. Here the Lord Jesus, or the bridegroom, speaking of the Lord Jesus, is pictured as a shepherd. A shepherd. That word feedeth here means to tend a flock. It's This word is translated shepherd a number of times in the Old Testament. So here she views her bridegroom as a shepherd, one who feeds, one who tends his flock amongst the lilies. This is a wonderful picture. She was this her bridegroom was to her a shepherd lover. And that is the relationship we have with our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our love, but he is our shepherd. And this feeding ministry is something that the Lord Jesus has in our lives. He nurtures us. He feeds us. He tends us. Christ is referred to as the shepherd several times in the Word of God. We see that Christ is the good shepherd. This speaks to us of his person and his character. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd, that speaks to us of his person. Christ is the great shepherd. This speaks to us of his power. Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, he feedeth. Christ is the chief shepherd. This speaks to us of his position. Okay, so we have the good shepherd, his person, his character. The great shepherd, speaking to us something of his majesty and his power. He is the chief shepherd. This speaks to us of his position. He is first in rank, that he is above all. He is the highest one. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so the bride here expresses this sense of security that she has to her bridegroom. But then she expresses this second aspect of that ministry that he has to her, that shepherding ministry, that sustaining ministry. She knows that ministry of nurture in her life. Is this not what our Lord does for us? He ministers to us, he comes to us, he feeds us, he nurtures us, he encourages us. Psalm 23:1-3, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Are you thankful tonight for the great shepherd? The one who ministers to you in your distress, the one who leads and guides you to green pastures, the one who tends you, the one who comes alongside in your distress. This is the ministry of our bridegroom. He is a shepherd lover. So we see the picture of the shepherd, but also the place of the shepherd, because it mentions specifically that he feeds among the lilies. Now, to understand what the lilies mean, we need to cast our minds back to what we've covered already in the book. The lily pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in chapter 2, verse 1, here the bridegroom speaks of himself, again picturing the Lord Jesus, and he says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. So the lily in the Song of Solomon speaks of Christ. The lily is white, speaking of the purity. And of course, it is the purity of Christ. And also, we know that the Lord Jesus spoke about the fact that the lily was was more glorious even than King Solomon with his tremendous wealth and power and prestige. And so it speaks of beauty. So the Lord Jesus is pictured in the song as this pure white lily. But it also pictures the believer, those of us who have been blood washed and made pure, and those of us who, through the process of sanctification, that process of growth in our lives, begin to reflect the qualities, the purity of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Because in verse 2 of chapter 2, the bridegroom goes on to speak, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. What a precious picture that is of the believer. Pictured as a beautiful flower flourishing in the midst of a very hostile environment, surrounded by the thorns picturing the curse, surrounded by sin, and living in a hostile and ungodly world that is hostile to Christ. It's like the believer's life catches the eye of the heavenly bridegroom. We stand out to him in this world of ugliness and sin, because through his work in us, that purification by his blood, we have that whiteness, that purity that reflects, to some degree at least, his likeness. Okay, with that in mind, when we think about Christ feeding then among the lilies, plural, if the lilies speak of the believer, then we see that the place where Christ is to be found is among his people. Christ is found among his lilies. He is found feeding amongst his people. He shepherds amongst his people. And so we notice a couple of things about this place that we are led to. We see that the pasture that Christ leads us to is a place of spiritual beauty and tranquility. Aren't you glad tonight to be able to feed in pasture with the Good Shepherd? You know, some believers tonight are feeding in the barren wasteland of compromise, the barren wasteland of this world, the dusty plains of this world with its temporary joys. But how much better to be found in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ, a place where we are fed on higher ground. That's the picture. But it teaches us here principally that Christ's nurturing and shepherding ministry is to be experienced in the midst of his blood-washed and purified people. He feedeth among the lilies. Now, it's interesting, previously in chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, when the bride is counseled on where to locate her shepherd lover, she is counseled to seek him amongst the flock. If you look at verse 7 and 8 of chapter 1, tell me, she asks, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest? Where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? And then the answer comes, If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. So the cry of her heart is, Lord, I want to be where you are. I want to experience your presence. Where am I going to find you? The divine answer, the counsel that comes back to her, if you would find me, then be found by the flock. Follow, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. So here the principle is this. If we would experience this nurturing and sustaining ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to be found in the company of his flock. That's where Christ loves to tend his sheep. That's where Christ loves to feed. That's where you're going to be nourished and encouraged, is among the lilies, amongst the other blood-washed, blood-bought, purified saints of God. This is why. So why is it the preachers emphasize so much about being in church? Because that's where Christ's presence can be known. Now, we need to experience him in our personal lives, and we see that the bride has those times of intimacy drawn by his embrace in those one-on-one times, and Christ, of course, is to be found there in a personal worship and personal communion, but there is a special feeding ministry, a special nourishing ministry to be only experienced within the company of other blood-washed, purified believers. That is where Christ is found. That is where he will feed you and encourage you. The Lord ministers in a special way to his people as they assemble together. So the counsel in chapter 1 there, go to the flock. Feed beside the shepherd's tents. These are the under-shepherds. These are the shepherds that work under his oversight and direction. See the principle there. You know, when we come to church and we hear a message of God's word from one of his under-shepherds, ultimately, did you know that that is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ working through his shepherds, working through his ministers to nourish you? But we need to sometimes get our eyes off of the earthly plane and the earthly instrument and recognize that when we come to church, ultimately, we're here to be nourished by the chief shepherd. The great shepherd, and his counsel to us is, if you would know my presence, if you want to find me, you need to be in the company of the flock, you need to be found amongst my shepherds. It's important to be under a pastor shepherd, because this is what God will use. This is where he will feed you and nourish you and encourage you. Matthew 18:20, the Lord Jesus said, For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There is a special blessing promised to those who will assemble together and gather together in his name. He will make himself manifest in the midst. How many of you have experienced or experience on a regular basis something of nourishment and encouragement in the assembly of God's people? I think we could testify to that, hopefully on a weekly basis. But there are, you know, there are special times, aren't there? Maybe when God touches us in a special way. But ultimately, may we have this sense that when we come here together as God's people, our expectation is that Christ is going to feed us. We should come to church with a spirit of anticipation, not because we're here to hear a man, but we come with this attitude, Lord, I'm here to hear from you today. I have a spirit of expectation and anticipation that you are going to feed today. You're going to feed us amongst the lilies. You're going to speak to us. You're going to encourage us. Important, isn't it? You know, Thomas missed an encounter with the risen Christ when he skipped church on Sunday evening. He did. In John chapter 20, 19 through 24, the disciples were assembled together on a Sunday evening and Christ made himself known. He appeared to them in that gathering. And you know, really, this is the truth tonight. It's not to be unkind to anybody, but when you just treat the church of God lightly and you skip church, you are the one to be pitied. You miss out on the presence of Christ. And we need to emphasize this today in a day where everybody, we sort of have this individualistic approach to the Christian faith. Well, I don't really need a church. I don't need to be under a pastor. I can just sort of be out there somewhere, you know, just scattered all over the place and I'll just enjoy some time with the Lord and my Bible. Well, you need to do that in your daily life, but you will miss out on a particular feeding and nurturing ministry that is to only be experienced in that assembling together of God's people. And there's some very dry believers out there today. Do you know, listening to a sermon at home is not the same as being in church? Because it's not just about listening to a message, it's about the fact that God blesses the corporate assembly life of his people and Christ delights to be in the midst of his people. Revelation, read that sometime. Who walks amongst the golden candlesticks? The Lord Jesus walks amongst those candlesticks. So she knows this, the bride. She says, I know something of him. I'm secure. My beloved is mine. I'm his. And he feeds amongst the lilies. I know where to find him in that pasture where I can be fed and encouraged. Okay. Number three tonight, we see our seeking after Christ, verse 17. In verse 16, she speaks of her beloved. Now in verse 17, she speaks to her beloved. You know, this is the twofold responsibility of the believer. We are to testify of Christ. We are to speak of our relationship to him. That's our testimony. But then we are also to plead with him. That's the prayer aspect. So there's profession and prayer. Speaking of him, but speaking also to him. And so we see here a picture of our seeking after Christ, until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, she says, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Now, it's interesting to notice the season that she finds herself in. What sort of season is it? It's a night season, isn't it? She's anticipating the breaking of the day. At this moment, she finds herself in the shadows. Is that not a picture of the Christian life? We actually walk very much in a night season. The shadows cast across our lives, maybe just dealing with the world and its pressures. Or maybe these shadows could represent trials and testings at times as we go through life. There seems to be at times dark thunderclouds that roll across the light of his presence and seem to hide his face from us, and we feel at times ourselves under a cloud. We sense the weight of the shadows upon us. You know, as difficult as the shadows are, as difficult as it can be at times to be walking in a night season, the night season of this world, we see that the shadows have this blessed effect upon the bride in that they cause her to yearn and to seek after a visitation from her bridegroom. You know, she's experienced this before, hasn't she? Because in chapter, back in our chapter here in verse 8, she says, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. The mountains mentioned represent obstacles to be overcome. She mentions those here in verse 17, the mountains of Betha, which the word Betha has the idea of separation or has the idea of ravines. And so the Song of Solomon presents this interesting twofold aspect of the Christian life that we sense. On the one hand, we sense the nearness of Christ and we do have those seasons of enjoying his presence and we know that in reality he is also always there. But then also at times we can sometimes sense a measure of distance. We can, even though we know he is there in reality, because of the night season that we find ourselves in, we can find ourselves discouraged or feeling in some way that his presence is not there. And so she's praying here for a fresh visitation, a fresh experience of his presence. She had experienced it before. She had seen how he, likened there to a roe or a young hart, those animals that easily traverse those dangerous and difficult places, the mountainous regions. She had experienced how he had so easily and rapidly come to her and had overcome those obstacles and overcome those barriers to make himself known unto her and to fellowship with her. And this is the cry of the Christian's heart as we journey through the night season, or it should be the cry of our hearts to our bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. We desire a fresh visitation from him. We desire to know his presence afresh. We have those experiences, don't we, where we enjoy the Lord's presence and we experience him in our lives, and that gives us a hunger and a thirst to seek after him all the more. Let me encourage you tonight. Maybe you find yourself in a night season. You find yourself in the shadows where the shadows of trial are overshadowing your life. Maybe for you it is a disease or a sickness. And that's a shadow in your life and you feel the pressure, you feel the weight of it. Or some other trial as you journey through the night season of this world. You know, that those hardships can have this blessed effect in our lives of driving us to seek him. Driving us to seek him. We will note this in our next lesson, Lord willing, in chapter 3, where she arises at night, again a night season, and seeks after him. It seems that there are times that the Lord in his wisdom withdraws not the reality of his presence. Christ is always there. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But it seems there are times where he withdraws some of the enjoyment of his presence that we might be motivated then to seek after him, to pursue him. God in his wisdom at times has to put us through those shadowy night seasons, has to allow that so that we might be driven to seek him afresh and anew. So we see our seeking after Christ. The season, it's a night season. She finds herself in. But she anticipates the dawning of a new day when the shadows of night will flee away. She pleads to him to turn. The idea is to turn oneself around. She's pleading for that fresh visitation from the Lord. Excuse me, like she has experienced in the past. And so this is the picture of that we have before us. We are to speak of Christ, but we are to pursue him and to seek after him, recognizing that he can come to us in that time of need. Though the obstacles, the mountains that may seem to separate us, though there may be great ravines and trials there that seem to threaten us, yet we know that he can overcome them and he can come to us and minister to us in that night season. But surely it also pictures something even a little bit further into the future. It pictures for us, really, doesn't it, the anticipation in the heart of the believer for the return of Christ. You know, for the unsaved, in many ways, this is their day. If they don't get saved, if they do not trust Christ as Saviour, their day will end in night, everlasting darkness. For the Christian, we find ourselves at the moment in that night season, but we anticipate the dawning of an eternal day. What a difference. We look forward to the eternal day, the breaking of the day when the shadows will flee away. Remember, we've covered this in our Romans lessons, how Paul speaks about the fact that the night is far spent. He says the day is at hand. What's that day? It's the day of Christ's return. And this is the anticipation that grips our hearts as we journey through this night season with its attendant sorrows and its shadows and its trials and its struggles and its evil and its wickedness. We anticipate, we look forward to the breaking of day when the Lord Jesus will come. She longs for her beloved's speedy return. And in like manner, we long for the return of our heavenly bridegroom, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 22, verse 20, one of the last verses in the entire Bible. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And what's John's response? Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Is that not the cry of our hearts? Come, Lord. Come in this night season. We pray for the breaking of the day when all things will be new, when that eternal state will be ushered in, and the night season of this world, the hour of darkness, the time of Satan's power will forever pass away. And so tonight, some precious truths there expressed for us in this Song of Songs. Security in Christ, I'm His, He is mine. Sustaining from Christ, He feedeth among the lilies. And then the response of our hearts to Him, our seeking after Christ. We are to speak of Him and we are to speak to Him. Profession before men, prayer before Him. Seeking a fresh visitation from Him. I wonder tonight, do you belong to the Lord Jesus? Can you say truly from your heart, I know I am His. I have been saved. I have been redeemed. I have been blood washed. If you can, that's a secure thing. He has given Himself to you for eternity. You are His and His forever. And then, believer, are we testifying to a lost world of our union with Christ? Are we seeking that nurturing and shepherding ministry that is to be found in the midst of His people? And do we pursue His presence and blessing in our lives? With those thoughts in mind, particularly this thought, I am His, He is mine. Let us think upon this as we come to the table tonight, as we are reminded in this simple memorial feast of the death of Christ, the blood that was shed to purchase us and to bring us into that relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for this wonderful truth. I am His, He is mine. Thank You, Lord, that what You do forever. And Lord, when You give Yourself to us, when You draw us into Your embrace and make us Yours, nothing can separate us from Your love. We thank You for that, Father. We thank You that though we journey through this night season, we can know the joy of Your presence. Bless now our moments around Your table. In Jesus' name.